move over into the book of Acts, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So we're going to go through today's lesson, and then the young people, you have what's called a storyboard here. I'm going to give it to you. I've got yours, Horatio and Hoschner. But we're going to look at the first persecution this morning, and you're going to draw a picture of what the church was doing, and you're going to write about who their persecutor, or draw a picture of the persecutors, what happened to them, and then what the results were. So it'll be like a storyboard, okay? It's just you're going to tell a story in four pictures, okay? So that's what you'll do, and then you'll add that to your binders. All right, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Again, we're studying the Lord's church, and we're noting her history. And again, you see the chart. You see we've got a lot of red dots, a lot of red on it. The title of it's the Trail of Blood, and that's a result of persecution. And so we're going to begin to look at what I'm calling frontal assaults and Trojan horse tactics. And that's exactly what happened, was they had frontal assault, just an all-out assault on them from the front. And then when that didn't work, the enemy began some Trojan horse tactics. And if you don't know what a Trojan horse is, you can look it up. Here, Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Unless you're persecuted, then you can stop." Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's what we see. The Lord's promise to His church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and upon this rock I will build my church." So there's two promises right there. Anytime we find the Lord says, "I will," or "shall," or something of that nature, that's a promise of God. And all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. So it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. So as we look at the story, and we're telling the story, and it is filled with a lot of dramatic things, and they're true. And there are many who have denied this story and said that it isn't true. But it certainly is. So I want to look here, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4, we're going to note there's some persecutions here listed in the book of Acts, and we have them recorded for us. And in Acts chapter 4, we have one of the first, or the first, persecution. And again, this was a frontal assault. And we're going to see how it builds. It just keeps building in intensity, if you would. And I want you to notice here, I'll give you a definition of the word persecution. In a general sense, it means to pursue in a manner to injure. To pursue in a manner to vex or afflict, to harass with unjust punishment or penalties for supposed offenses. It means to inflict pain from hatred and malignity. And then Webster went on to describe this. He says, "To afflict, harass, or destroy for adherence to a particular creed or system of religious principles or a mode of worship." And there's been no greater persecution than what's happened to the Lord's people. They've been the most persecuted people in all the world. Amen. Down through the history of time. And so let's look here in Acts chapter 4, and we'll read beginning at verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," that is, and if you want to know who they are, you go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, and it tells us here, "And now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So this is, they went up to the temple to pray, and there was that lame man, and he was begging of alms, and They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And reached out and the Lord healed him. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. We sing that little Sunday school chorus sometimes. And he went in there and was praising the Lord. And then in verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he begins to preach unto them Jesus Christ. So that's the setting. Here they are at the temple. God has healed this man miraculously. And now Peter is preaching unto them Christ and saying, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And he doesn't emphasize the miracle that happened with this man. He emphasizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin. See, that's what all the miracles pointed to, is the power of Jesus Christ to save us. So that's what Peter does. And you see these false churches today, they emphasize this so-called miracle, don't they? And they don't emphasize Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this is what's happening. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. I'm just going to stop there. We're going to read some more here in chapter 4, but I want to stop there. And I want to note this first persecution. And so I want to ask the question to you. First of all, what was the Lord's church doing? What were they doing? Well, they were preaching Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And it grieved folks, and it still grieves people that that's preached. And they were doing it openly, and they were doing it publicly. They weren't doing it in their little circle, in their homes, or in their own assembly. They were doing it out and about in public, weren't they? They were carrying out the Great Commission. They were doing what Jesus had charged them to do. They were following the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that this is what was happening here. They were teaching the people and preaching Christ and Him crucified. And they were following the Great Commission. And this happened after the Lord healed the lame man. And so they had a large group of people at the temple that they were preaching to. It says that the number of them were about 5,000 that believed. And not every one of them believed. That's a staggering thing. I don't know. I couldn't tell you last time I'd been in the company, if ever, in the company of 5,000 people. In such an arena or a place that you could declare such. But that's the Lord was this is what was happening. And so this is what they were doing. What was it that the church was doing so they were persecuted? They were preaching the gospel in public. That's what they were doing. Again, if you remember, and Wednesday nights our study in Ezra, if you'll turn back just for a minute, just to show there's such a parallel here between as they were building the house and as the Lord's church was building the house of God. If you look at Ezra, and we made this comment a few messages ago. Ezra chapter 3, if you would. You see, they had gone back to Jerusalem and the opposition didn't bother them at all until they started to build the house of God. Remember that? Here in Ezra chapter 3, and the Bible tells us, verse 8, it says, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." And he gives us this story. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 1, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," and you could keep reading there, we preached on that Wednesday night, "but it wasn't until they began to build the house of God." See, if we just come to church and go home, come to church and go home, come to church and go home, we're not really doing the Lord's work, are we? Because He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And since we're not making disciples, why would there be any opposition? There's not going to be any pushback, if you would. That'd be like in football, team lined up on first down and sent the punting team out, so to speak. See, there's two facets to building the house of God. There's the making more disciples, and then there's the disciples that have been made, teaching them to follow the Lord. And really what we do in the house of God here is the teaching of them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. Now, yes, we do the work of evangelists and preach the gospel here, but this work is primarily in our assembly, the teaching of those who've already been made disciples and baptized. And it's the work of the church to go out and make disciples. And that's what was being done here in Acts chapter 4. And so, again, I remember the Lord saved me, and I had some friends in school, and I began to talk to them. And I really honestly thought, well, you know, because the Lord opened my eyes. And I thought, boy, this stuff is really interesting. It's really good, and it's plain and simple. And just be able to show them right from God's Word, and boy, they'll believe it. And you know, that's not what happened at all. And you get a little pushback. And you get some opposition. And you get some ridicule. And then you get tired of being ridiculed. So you might shut up and quit talking about it. But that's not what the church here did. Here we see that they were, this is what they were doing. Now I'd like you to notice another point here this morning on persecution number one. Who were the persecutors? Well, Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us who they were. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So here you have the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. The captain of the temple, he was in charge of the temple, make sure everything was doing like it's supposed to be. Are there any problems? One writer, he said he's kind of like the sergeant at arms, if you would, in the temple. I don't know the veracity of that, but he was in charge of the temple in these things. And you have these Sadducees. Now the Sadducees were Jews. And you can imagine in you know, people say different things about us. Say, "Oh, well, they're sovereign gracers." Okay? "Oh, they're Calvinists." Well, that's kind of what these Sadducees were, is they were just a group, and this was telling you, well, they didn't believe in certain things. So they were Jews. Some of them were priests. Some of them weren't. Some of them did things. But they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angelic beings. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. You can read that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, that they denied the resurrection. And here they come. And I want you to notice here that those who were persecuting the Lord's church were the religious leaders of their day. Now, there's some others that are going to come on down the line, but here for these first persecutions, it's the religious people. And you look around the world today, and you see some of the things that happen, and you look in our own neck of the woods, and there's a lot of pushback from religious people, isn't there? There's a lot of opposition. And it'll come out with ridicule. I've had people say, well, how come you don't, there's not that many of y'all there. Why don't you just close up shop and get in with one of these big churches? A brother over to Sefner told me, he said when they didn't have a pastor, he called a fellow church, supposed to be of like faith and order. And they said, we're looking for a pastor. And they said, well, why don't you disband and just move your memberships over here? So there's all kinds of persecutions, poor advice, ridicule from folks who are supposed to be religious leaders. These priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, were supposedly worshipers of God. And the same God of those they persecuted. Isn't that amazing? Now you look over here on this chart, and you see the top of this chart that the great whore, the mother of harlots, mystery, Babylon the Great, as she's called in Revelation, she says she's a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's persecuting those down on the bottom, the Lord's church, who's a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense, does it? People like to say, well, we're all worshiping the Lord. Well, we're not, are we? We're not all following Him. We're not all doing what He says in His Word. And so here were these, and they were persecutors. They were the religious of their day. Now I want to read a little bit more here in Acts chapter 4. And I want to note, beginning at verse 3, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter. And I want you to see what happened here. What they did. What the persecutors did, what the Lord's church did, how they responded. And because this is very telling. And we're going to see this continually throughout the history of the Lord's church. And it tells us how we ought to respond. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 3 it says, and they laid hands on them and put them, that is, they put Peter and John, those who were preaching, they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I'll ask you something. Are you willing to endure that? And I'm not saying that 5,000 will be saved. I'm not saying one's going to be saved. But is that something we're willing to endure just to preach the gospel? Because that's our commission. That's what we're called to do. We're not called that to save people. We're just called to preach the gospel.
Amen.
To preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified with no guarantee that folks are going to be saved. But we're supposed to be faithful to what He told us to do. Amen. Because it's in God's hand what He does with the gospel. He said it will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish what is pleasing to Him. So that's what it's going to do. And so He told us to preach the Word, to preach the Gospel, to go forth and teach all nations. And this may happen. But you can't focus on this may happen. We have to focus on doing what God told us to do. That's what we have to focus on. So verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst or in the middle, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, now remember, Peter didn't stay up all night saying, well, this is what I'm going to say and this is what I'm going to do. Because the Lord had promised them that if this happens and you get brought before rulers, my Spirit's going to give you the words to say. So you don't need to be worried about what you're going to say in the event that you might get hauled before, you know, the police or the county or a judge or a magistrate or religious leaders. We just need to go out and preach the gospel. That's what we need to do. Okay, well, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to say. Well, don't worry about that. It may never happen. You wasted a whole bunch of time thinking about something that may never happen. He said, by what power and by what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So, what's he doing? Well, he's quoting Old Testament, isn't he? See, all they had was the Old Testament, didn't they? So, what's he doing? He's preaching the Scriptures, isn't he? Amen. What is it that Peter does? He just, here's what the Scriptures say. We have no answer except the Scriptures. That's it. He said, this man was healed by Jesus, the one you crucified, and here it is, just as God prophesied in the Old Testament. He just tells them what the Bible says. That's all we have to do is tell them what the Bible says. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. There is nothing that they'll be able to say against the work of God. Now they're going to say things, but it's not going to be accurate. It's not going to be true. And he goes on and he says, verse 15, Luke records, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Boy, they're in a lot of trouble, aren't they? The Sadducees and the priests and them, because what are they going to do? Well, they're going to do something. And I'm going to tell you right here, it's not right, it's not just, it's not fair, but they're going to do it anyways. And crying about it's not right or just or fair ain't going to do anything. You know what Peter and John did? They were trusting in the Lord and in His sovereignty and in His providence that this was the will of the Lord to be done. And if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to suffer some persecutions like that. And this wasn't even that bad. You keep reading here and we see that the Bible says in verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And notice what Peter says. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He just throws it right back unto him. He says, why, you know that men ought to obey God. And God told us to preach the gospel to every creature. And you're telling us not to preach the gospel to every creature. So, which one of those do you think is right? Peter's telling them what they were going to do. And the Bible tells us here in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what did they do? 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on how this miracle of healing was showed. On whom this miracle of healing was showed. Well, let's stop there for just a minute. So first we have, they were preaching the word of God. And then the persecutors came, the religious leaders of their day. And we find here the first thing that happened. What happened to the Lord's church? The first thing is they were put in a prison cell for the night. That's what happened. And people say, well, that's not good. Well, it's not if you committed a crime. But Peter said, if you suffer these things because of the sake of Christ, then you ought to rejoice. So they put him in a prison cell, or put him, as verse 3 puts it, in the hold until the next day. And then the next day we read it, verses 5 down through verse 20, 22. It tells us here that they interrogated them. And Peter responded to them. And I've interrogated people, and I've been interrogated by people. And it can be intimidating. But I want to read something again, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Peter wasn't relying on himself. He wasn't relying on his memory. He wasn't relying on his power. He wasn't relying on his might. He didn't have a single lawyer. He didn't pull out the copy of the United States Constitution. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you pardon the expression, as he defended himself, he ended up preaching the word of God unto his persecutors. Remember what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? He preached, didn't he? He even prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible tells us here that the persecutors wanted to do more, but they had not justifiable grounds to do it upon. Well, that's not always going to stop folks, is it? But the Lord restrained their hand. And here Simon Peter gave answer. And he gave answer to them, and they saw that he was bold, and they said, They took a sidebar. They came over here and said, well, what are we going to do about it? And they said, well, let's threaten them. And you know, threatening people, sometimes that's enough, isn't it? Sometimes you, and I'll give you an illustration, sometimes a police car just parked is enough to get people to slow down, isn't it? Until they get past it, then they just go faster again. But in that spot, people slow down, don't they? The threat of getting a ticket is enough to make people comply, isn't it? Just the threat. And so here they were threatening them. If you don't quit preaching in Jesus' name, I don't know if they told them what they were going to do. I don't know if they said some things to them or just said, you know, kind of like parents do a lot with their children, you better stop or else. Or else what? But that's what they did. And again, I want to reiterate this. Peter wasn't egging them on. You know, like some people do. He wasn't calling their bluff. He was telling them, we're going to obey God. We're going to do what the Lord tells us to do. He's told us to do this. This is what we're going to do. He didn't jaw at him, if you would. He didn't try to fan the flames that were already there. He simply said, you judge whether or not we ought to obey God. And the Bible tells us, verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, so they threatened them even more. Kind of sounds like parenting today. Just keep threatening them. Well, here we find that they threatened them, and then they let them go. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to imagine, what if the Lord's church had stopped doing the Lord's work simply because they were threatened? You see this chart right here? It would stop right here. The rest of this doesn't exist. You and I aren't here today. But Peter was filled with the Spirit. He was trusting the Lord and the Word of God. And maybe for the first time in a long time, he didn't take his eyes off the Lord Jesus and began to sink in the water. Here he is walking on the water still, isn't he? Here he is standing fast and standing some more. And John is there with him. You know, when I began to think about this and say, have I ever been threatened for preaching the Word of God? And I began to think about some things and I said, it's not even the threatening that stops us. It's the fear of being threatened. I mean, well, I might get threatened. They might not like me. They might unfriend me on Facebook. Maybe they won't talk to me anymore. It's the fear of what might happen. And you know, that's true with a lot of things in life, is we're afraid of the unknown. And Paul told Timothy that we who are saved, we don't have the spirit of fear. So, what's the antidote for fear? Faith in the Lord. And here Peter is exercising faith. Here he is. And he's following the Lord. Just the fear of being threatened. Here they were threatened, but we just get afraid of even being threatened. Maybe I'll get ridiculed. Maybe somebody will poke fun at me. I promise you this, that you're not going to accidentally get somebody into heaven. You're not that powerful. I'm not that powerful. We're not going to mess up God's plan. We don't need to be afraid of that. I tell you, one day we will stand before Him and give an account of what we've done in this body, including making disciples. But you look here and see, and their tongues were not tied. And then I want you to notice here, we'll read the last section of verses, verse 23 down through 37. Again, 5,000 people were saved. Verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, now notice what they did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Here they called the religious Jewish leaders heathen. They were likening the priests and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple to the heathen who were raging. You know what they did? They took comfort in the Word of God. And they comforted themselves in it. And it strengthened them and encouraged them, because we read in the next verse, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Boy, it sounds just like as they're rehearsing there to Psalm number 2. Remember what God told Samuel? He said, oh, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. So they're strengthening themselves with the Word of God. The Lord's church, here Peter and John, they come back and they report to the Lord's church, says, here's what happened. And you know what the Lord's church did? They comforted everybody. They were of one mind, of one accord, and they came together. And what did they do? They strengthened one another. Just like right now in your body, there are body parts doing things to help other body parts. You know, your lungs are taking in air, and it gets into your blood, and your blood pumps that oxygen in the blood, or your heart pumps that blood with oxygen all the way down to your little toes. And then back up to get more oxygen. So the body, when it comes together, what does it do? It heals itself, if you would. And it takes care of one another. And it applies the healing balm of the Word of God. It strengthens itself. That's why it's so important to be of one accord in the church. Because if you got problems in the church, divisions, you're going to have problems healing. You're going to have problems comforting one another with the Word. Verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So what did they do? Well, they now they looked unto the Lord and saw what happened to Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus? If they've done it unto me, they'll do it unto you. The servant is not better than the master, is he? And he goes here and he says, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you behold their threatenings. You take notice of their threatenings. They didn't write letters to senators and House of Representatives and governors and city and counties. They appealed to the highest court there is, the Lord. Said, Lord, you behold their threatenings. And notice, remember there when the disciples of the Lord came to Jesus and they said, this town doesn't want you to come in here. Should we pray that God would send fire down and destroy them? He says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Notice how they say now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So now, you know what they said? They're not looking to destroy their opposition. We just want boldness to keep preaching. Boy, after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, they had a different tune, didn't they? Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Then in the last few verses, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you see here how they responded, don't you? First, they were preaching the word publicly. Then they were cast into prison. Then they were interrogated. Then they were threatened. They responded. They were threatened again. And then they were let go and they went back to the church. And the church, what'd they do? To borrow terminology of the day, the church rallied around them, didn't they? They comforted them. They bore their burdens. They looked to the Lord. They looked in the Word. They cried out unto God for strength to continue on in the work. And then the Lord began to do a work in the church. And so this was the first persecution. And you're going to see a similar pattern because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so we'll note some more here. But frontal assault. This was a frontal assault. So we'll have an intermission till 11 o'clock.